This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good morning. Hello, amal. Ek is Marianne van Sail. Dankie, Jakes. It was really good praising the Lord with you guys this morning. Welcome. You've been welcomed. Thank you for the time that you are going to spend with me this morning. And in Pastor Ross's absence, I just want to thank him that he's asked me to come and share a message with you guys this morning. I feel really privileged to be able to share what's on my heart. Knowing that we are in a series of building our understanding of who we are in God. And Pastor Ross started last Sunday as well with an awesome sermon. And just an understanding of knowing who we are and understanding that sense of identity. So I'm just going to continue on with that this morning as well and build a little bit on that so that we can also understand. So mostly I would be filtering through how do we get to that more solid understanding of our identity. And I'm going to share some stories with you as well as to what I've experienced and what I've seen people experience. So I hope that would be encouraging to you guys and that it would be practical. So that's my heart, for it to be practical. And but let's pray. Let me pray first. Thank you, Father, for welcoming us here in your house this morning, Lord God. And thank you, Father, that you are already here. Lord God, and you were already here waiting for us, waiting for your children to come this morning to hear from your heart, God, what you want to tell us. And Lord God, I pray, Father, that anything and everything that you want us to hear this morning, that you, Holy Spirit, will help us to translate that and make sense to us, Lord God, that we will hear what it is you're trying to tell us, what you're trying to show us, Lord God, and where you're trying to lead us to. So thank you for that, Father. I praise your name for that, Lord God. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you will help us focus here this morning, Lord God, and that we can imagine, Lord God, what it might mean. Every word, Lord God, that you will bring this morning through me, Lord God, that it will be practical and that it would have a picture or kind of a vision for each one in their very special, unique way, Lord God. Thank you for that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to take off my watch. Ross asked me to keep in a certain time frame, so I'm going to try my best. Okay, guys, I am a facilitator by nature, so I'm going to try my very best for it to sound like preaching this morning. I'm going to try very hard. Okay, the theme that I have going is a thriving theme. So because the whole having the understanding of who we are in God creates thriving. Because if we know who we are and know who we're not, we can really truly live that out. And the world is waiting. The world is waiting for that to happen. Wherever you are, whatever platform you have at work, at home, in families, wherever you go every day, that is a platform where people are waiting for you to be who you are created to be. Okay, so I'm very excited to unpack that a little bit today. And that is what I would call thriving, okay? Thriving like a tree. Say, for instance, an apple tree that was planted in a specific place. And it grows up to be a big apple tree, and it fulfills its purpose by bearing fruit, by having lovely apples for everybody to taste and have. And that is a thriving tree. Why? Because it is doing what it is created to do, and it is blessing people with it. So that is exactly what God wants each one of us to have as well. So yes, so that's where the thriving from a place of true identity comes from. And And I want to start with the scripture of Genesis 1:27. So it starts in the beginning. Okay, it starts in the beginning where God tries to tell us, listen, here it is, here you are, let's go. So I love the scripture that says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Okay? So so the fruitful and the subduing, I think, is quite profound words for me. And obviously the multiplying, but that goes without saying, that's something else. So basically in Genesis 1, it teaches us that God made us in his image. Okay, made us in his image, but not only he made us in his image, but for a very specific reason, okay, to be fruitful and to subdue. So that's already something that we can understand of God's heart, is that he created us for a specific reason, in his image, for a specific reason, to fulfill something, to be fruitful, and to subdue our part of life, okay? Okay, and in later on in Genesis 31, he says that he's pleased with it. When he created everything, he said, this is pleasing to me. And that is where God says, I am pleased with exactly how I've made you, with each one in your specific way, to subdue your way in your life. He is pleased with that. And that is our place of affirmation, to understand that God made us specifically in a way, and he is pleased with that. Okay, so I'm stressing that, but I'm going to, there's a reason for that. Okay, so the whole understanding of us knowing then, okay, so if I have an understanding of who I am, and I need to subdue some platform around me, it goes without saying that there's a certain flow, and the flow is from inside out. Okay, so it's not an outside inflow, but it's an inside out. So if I understand who I am, I can go and subdue in the way that I'm supposed to. Okay, so it's clear in God's design is to allow us to live from an understanding of who we are made to be, to understand why we are here. Okay, so firstly, if we have understanding of who we are made to be, of why we are here, and how we should subdue. So who we are, why we are here, and how we should subdue. That's in essence God's design for each one of us. So and that he says that is good and acceptable to him. Okay, and just like the apple tree that's bearing his fruit and doing his thing, that is like worship, you know. If a creation or a created being or plant for that matter is then doing what it is supposed to, it's worshiping. Okay, so that is very pleasing to God. Okay, from here we are supposed to live out to the world. Okay, so from that place of understanding who and knowing why we are and how to subdue, from that place we should live. Okay? Should live out to the world. So that is that inside out flow. From there, we have the understanding that the external things, then obviously what we do not define us. So the things we are and the understanding of why and knowing how to subdue, that is what defines us. Okay, and then what we do, we define that things we do. So in other words, we then define how we relate to other people. We define then how we are at work or what we do or how we go about in community and what place we play. Okay, so it's not the other way around. Okay, those external things were never meant to be to define us. Those external things cannot define us. Okay? So we cannot search or seek our identity or who we are in what we do in a living or who we are in the community, okay? Or who we are in relationship with. Those three things cannot give us identity. Okay. But we're going to look at, but why are those three things then, you know, why am I stressing those three things? It's because because we are in this world, and we're going to look at why that cause us, even us that know the Lord, sometimes also have that kind of that brokenness in us that wants to seek the identity in the external things, that wants to seek it in what we do, who we are with, and in what community we find ourselves in. So, yeah, that's the next part of understanding where it went wrong. So if you look in the mirror, in that broken mirror, what would we see? What do you see if you look in a broken mirror? A million pieces of yourself, yes, or faces of yourself. Yes, so you see a distorted image, right? You're not seeing the true image. So that is what brokenness does. That's what hurts does, okay? So the biggest reason for us where things go wrong, where we miss to be the created that God made us, is because hurts around the forming of our understanding of we are, our image, that hurts broke that understanding. That caused us to seek definition in our relationships, community, and work. So relationships is to seek for love, communities for status or belonging, and work is for value or ability. Am I good enough? Okay. So somewhere along the lines of us getting hurt in that forming of our understanding of who we are, that image, where our image was supposed to be formed, in those times when we got hurt, that is the times, and specifically in the areas we got hurt. Maybe by doing something that's not acceptable to somebody, then we get a hurt in our ability, perhaps, okay? But it usually goes holistically, because if it was somebody that knocked my ability, then it's relationship and ability and the value I can add. So there's hurt in all those settings, okay? And that is the root issue. So the root issue of the things in our heart, and as I've said, it's because those external things were never meant to give us our internal image definition. Okay, so, and we are supposed to give those external things the definition, okay, from how we do that, okay. So I'm going to stop now with going through the material and share a story. So, firstly, I'm going to share my story, and it all started also a little bit way back when, because that's usually where things go wrong, but also got hurt and neglected specifically, and as a child, and especially emotionally neglected. And yeah, so in that sense, relationships was quite a distorted aspect for me. So I thought I had to be something for somebody. I had to do something for people. I had to be something for someone in order to be accepted, to belong, to receive love and be part of. Okay? That was my desire. Obviously, that is a human desire, so when things go wrong in specific areas, it usually becomes more than just a normal desire. So that's usually where we can, it's almost like a flag telling us, ooh, if something is really, you know, an issue to us, if something really offended us or really hurt us or really shocked us, that's usually areas where we can. You know, it's great how God made us. He made us with that little flag that's telling us, okay, I think you should go look there. There's something going on there. If you scratch that surface, something will pop up there. But yeah, so my story continued with that with regards to getting hurt, further on hurt in relationships, etc. And so I continued seeking affirmation in relationships with people, to feel valuable, to feel loved, to feel belonging. And then I met Jesus, okay? So I was brought to light And specifically, I read the scripture that really touched my heart. Ach, kan ek gou na die volgende slide toe gaan? The 1 Peter 2:9 to 10 says, "But you are a chosen generation." And it's not, and I'm still using this scripture because this is apart from, this is everybody of us to understand that we are chosen. We are chosen by God, each one of us. Now, we cannot always understand that because we think that because we might have experienced favoritism, etc., we cannot understand that everybody is a favorite. Sometimes it's difficult for us to know that everybody is God's favorite. Everybody is God's apple of his eye. Everybody is chosen. And that was, you know, one of the biggest revelations for me. And this scripture was very special for me for that very specific reason. So you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. And that was so beautiful to me that nothing of what I do or sought was something that were worthy of being a part of God's family. Okay? And yet, he chose me and he chose you to be part of his family, to know who you are, and to live that out to people who does not know that, to subdue your part, okay? And further, and I love that song that we sang this morning as well with, that says that dry bones that live, that is a very special song to me, so thank you, Jakes, for putting up that song. But it reminds me of Ezekiel 37 that also tells, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy over these dry bones. So apart from we are chosen, God chooses us to use us. And then he wants us, then he says, Ezekiel, prophesy, son of man, prophesy over these dry bones so that they may live. Not because God can't do it alone, but because he wanted to use Ezekiel. Because you've chosen Ezekiel, and so the profound part of that is when that massive bones start getting sinews and skin. Imagine, and a whole army standing in front because three times he prophesied and said they must the breath of life must enter them and give them life. And it happened, and that's so profound. So that was the next step for me, if I can continue with the story. So firstly, I knew I was chosen, and knowing that who I am, that I'm chosen by God, and then to do something specifically, to subdue in a certain way. And because he said that he brought me to light, and to subdue and breathe that life, so that God can breathe that life over the dry bones. That was when I started to see myself as a space creator, okay? So a space or a person that creates a space where the light can go on for people and where life can be brought to fruition. And that is my story, okay? And so I got this understanding of this being my way of subduing my platform, wherever I am, at work or with friendships or as a family member, as a daughter, a mother, especially. but yeah, that's my story. And the picture that I got was a chandelier. And the chandelier is not the light. So it's got nothing to do. The chandelier is just a carrier, okay? Just creating a space. So when somebody needs to use the light, they can switch it on when they need it and when God thinks it's the right time so that they can see where they need to go and life can take place. So there's so many such stories, and Pastor Ross shared his story with me as well. I don't know how much he shared. We were family, so I couldn't hear his sermon, but that he's the water bearer. Yeah, so just having that understanding of purpose and then knowing how to live that out. Okay, that's God's design, to really have that foundation of I know who I am, not because I've built up myself in status or, you know, in work that I do. No, remember, it's got nothing to do with external things. So who we are, it's got nothing to do with the relationships I'm in. Yes, that says a lot about us, but it does not define who I am. It cannot. Okay, but we'll get to that. So the chandelier is the purpose. And I'm a coach, so a life coach as well, and a facilitator, and I love working with groups, also with individuals. And I love the fact that I have that I can do both. But that is not my purpose. Okay, so yes, it's fantastic. I love working with people. And I am so blessed by people's stories, and it teaches me so much. Each client, each group that I work with, it teaches me so incredibly much of how people have put us together, how different each person is, and how different and unique and beautiful each one's story is. And yes, for each one to understand and know that their story is beautiful. And not something to be ashamed of. But so what I do is not my purpose. It is a passion, yes. I'm passionate about what I do because it really assists the purpose to live out. But yeah, so that's lekker to be able to say that, but that is all it is. That is all it is. Okay, so... So if I can go back to the rest of the content. So if we can unpack that inside out flow. So how do we get from inside out and stop doing the outside in thing? Okay, because we, you know, it will continue on being a stumbling block for us. We still want to do the outside in thing. So it's not that we, you know, gonna be get somewhere and then everything's going to be perfect and we're going to get this and we know. So we're continuously doing it, continuously being aware of what takes us from our inside understanding towards our outside understanding. So let me make more sense out of that. Okay, so to understand our identity, we can look at it in two parts. Okay, so firstly, we need to rediscover and confirm. Okay, i.e. learn. So it's two things, it's learn and unlearn. So we need to rediscover and confirm, learn, basically, who we were made to be in the image of God. Okay, and then secondly, we need to heal, i.e. unlearn, okay, where it went wrong that caused us to seek affirmation and definition in external things. So we need to unlearn that. And remember, learning comes with repetition, so unlearning also, okay? So it's going to be a continuous thing that you need to remind yourself, remember, Marianne, don't think that or don't speak that. That's gonna grow if you're going to allow, entertain that, think like that, behave like that, feel like that. If you're going to entertain that, that's something you're supposed to unlearn. If you're going to entertain it, you're just going to make it stronger. So we're going to have to take that to learn to take it captive. Okay. So, and then naturally almost purpose flows from that. So sometimes there's a big, what shall I call it? A big desire for people to understand purpose, to know why am I here, what am I doing here, what is this life about? And the seeking should not be that. the seeking is to understand, but this is a human being, not just a doing, that first needs to flourish, to understand. I'm an apple tree. I'm supposed to look after myself, to know who I am, so that I can bear apples. And then the purpose will come. So it's a natural, it's almost like an organic growth that takes place. And that almost makes it more, or for me, it's like one can relax in that. And give over and let go and allow that God will take its root, you know, or its, yeah, God will, no pun intended with the root and the tree, but God will make it happen, you know, as long as we're walking the journey with Him in awareness. Okay, but good. So, firstly, I want to, before we start unpacking those two things, I just want to, you know, share with you something about this bringing subduing into it again, you know, the whole purpose thing, the subduing. What am I supposed to do here? What am I supposed to subdue in this life? So if we can just go to the next slide, there is a connection between subduing my place in earth and ownership. And we're going to unpack why now. So good old Viktor Frankl, don't know if you guys know him. He's a Polish guy. He is a Jew. He was in the concentration camps. He survived. And he had a massive story to tell. But anyway, so he wrote a book, Man's Search for Meaning. And he stated that, in short, man's search is meaning, but his purpose is to fulfill it. So he's quite a, you know, if you read his stuff, sometimes I read a sentence, then I must like, okay, that's enough for today. Then I must go and think on it. But so it's not that we are, so it ties so beautifully in for me, because there isn't a purpose that we just need to find and do it. No, we need to understand our meaning. That's the searching. Who am I? That's the meaning. And then living that out. That's the purpose, fulfilling that meaning. But first, the search is not what is my purpose. The search is who am I in order to live the purpose, to fulfill the purpose. Okay, it's beautiful how he explains it. But anyway, another part of an extract from his book, he says, everyone's task is as unique as his specific opportunity to implement it. Each man is questioned by life, and he can only answer to life by answering for his own life. To life, he can only respond by being responsible. So, what does responsible for my life means? Okay. It's not the condemning one that says, ooh, I'm supposed to only do this and this and that, and I may not do this and that and that. That's not what this responsibility is referring to. So let's look at it. So what does it mean to be responsible for my life? And this is where I want to make the connection of empathic ownership and responsibility. Because as I said, it's not that harsh responsibility understanding of shouldn't and should. Okay, it is an empathic understanding and owning what you find. So Dr. Henry Cloud, I'm a fan, he says, knowing what I'm responsible for helps me to understand what I control. And if I understand what I control, I know what I own. So if you look at somebody's yard, okay, you know who owns that yard, okay? So you know the owner is in control of that yard, and thus it means he, the owner, needs to take responsibility of the grass and the paint of the house. I cannot. Okay, it's not my responsibility. I can help, but it's not my responsibility. So that's the same thing. Just because that is a physical analogy of understanding responsibility and ownership, but it works the same way in psychological or emotional understanding, that if we know who owns me, I know who controls me, and I know how to take responsibility for me. Okay. So, and then I know how to subdue whatever I need to subdue with this I have. Okay. Then I know what I have, and I know how to subdue what I need to do. So, in this metaphoric yard, is many things, but let's state them, some of them, important ones, is my feelings, my thinking, my beliefs, my dreams, okay, what noch? So big ones, that's my dreams, yeah, that's my behavior. Woo, another groot energy. So my feelings, my thinking, my behavior, my dreams, my beliefs, those are the big ones. Those are the things that's inside my yard. So that means I own my feelings, my behavior, my thinking, my dreams. Nobody else owns that. Nobody else controls that. I control that. I control my feelings. I control my, sometimes we don't think we can. Sometimes it doesn't feel like we can. But I control them. I control my thinking. I control my behavior. Again, sometimes it feels we can't, but we can, okay? Nobody else does. Sometimes we feel somebody else is, okay, controlling my behavior or making me do things, but not, okay? So it might feel like that, but just because it feels like somebody is controlling you doesn't mean they are, okay? Because having an understanding of how I behave is knowing there's a certain way why we behave. Okay, we behave because we have an emotional experience, and we had an emotional experience because we had a certain way of thinking of what is going on around me. And it's only in my mind that I have a certain thinking of what is going on around me. And that is why I chose to behave in the way I did. So, for instance, somebody jumps out of the, you know, from outside, from the other side of the wall and wants to frighten me. So, if you are somebody like me or easily excitable, and that is just the way I am wired, I will scream and I will jump and I will make a very loud noise, and would be very satisfying to the person that frightened me. But for somebody else, like my husband, you're like, what are you doing? So you won't be frightened. You know, it's like, well, okay, what are you doing? So it's that concept. Of it's a little bit deeper than just basic behavioral transaction. We are not just behavioral transaction. And we need to remember that. We are so much more than what we behave. Okay? And people are so much more than how they behave towards you. And unfortunately, we can sometimes just see, we can just see how they behave, obviously what they say and do. But that does not mean that is who they are. but coming back to responsibility, we need to know that that is our responsibility, that how we're going to behave is going to teach somebody else who we are. And that's a responsibility. So I cannot later on say, yeah, but I didn't mean it, and so I said those things, and so on. And now they're going to think this and that and that and the other of me. But... So don't say those things anymore. Then they won't. Then you'll teach them. No, that was just me in a one snapshot day. So it's in that consistently behaving from who you are will teach people really who you are. Right? And that is where true satisfaction, in relationship builds. Otherwise, we're building on perception of what we think we should be for this person. Or what we think this person wants us to be, right? Okay. So, there's two different yards there, okay? Pictures of two different yards. The one yard is very neat, beautiful. The other one is a mess, okay? And it just is, it connects to the analogy of, you know, that person wants to blame and say, yeah, but I don't have the time to pick up the yard and, you know, to clean it out and get somebody around to, you know, take all those things away from me, or I don't have the money or whatever else. And they might say, oh, look at that beautiful yard. Yeah, shoo, they probably have a borehole, or they probably have somebody that always works there. And they probably have a lot of money to help them keep the yard so intact. And that is where we get stuck. Nay, it's like Adam and Eve that said, Eve that said, oh, wacht, wie eerst die Here het eerst gevra vir Adam. En toe sê hy, nee, my God, dit is die vrou wat jy vir my gegee het. En Eva sê, no, it's the snake that deceived me. So it's this age-old thing that we don't want to own it, okay? Because it's easier to say, no, they probably have borehole water, you know, and they have somebody that helps them there, you know. That's why the garden is so pretty. Okay. So, but in essence, it's taking ownership of, you know what, okay, my yard sucks, okay, and I want a pretty one, and I'm going to stop complaining about the pretty yard and get excuses of why that yard looks like that. And I'm going to try and understand, how did I got myself in this fix in the first place? Stop doing that, unlearn, and start doing the things that I know will keep the yard intact. Learning. Okay, that is exactly what we need to do with our mind. Okay, so that's what we need to do with our thinking. Because if we start doing that with our thinking, our emotions will follow and our behavior will follow. Okay. So, it's that empathically owning that whatever has happened around me, it is me understanding first what has happened for me, okay? And knowing that I need to understand the response inside of me so that I can choose to respond from who I am. Okay. And not be fooled into, wach, now I must be this year or I must be that there. No, but to have that understanding, a constant walk of understanding that, wach, okay, something, this situation is happening, this person is behaving in a certain way, what is happening for me? And then if I have an understanding of what is happening for me, I can align that to, i.e., meaning I can discard the things that I know, unlearn, continue unlearn the things that I know want to tell me now. You see, look at how they're looking at you now. This means they don't like you, okay? And then you behave out of that. No. So, wach, no, that is not what is, that person might have a different day, whatever, even if they are not liking me, even if they are looking at me in a non-friendly way, that's got nothing to do with who I am, okay? And then I choose, and I respond, hello, how's your day going, okay? So I can respond from who I am. I don't have to respond from who that person is, okay? So the writer of Psalms says, David, he says in Psalm 139, he says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully. How beautiful is that? Fearfully in the sense that everything works in reverence. It's almost like, you know, that blood flows like they know their life depends on it, you know. They just do their thing so, you know, so committedly, you know, but we are fearfully, wonderfully made. And we need to discover and accept and appreciate the truth of who we are and learn the affirmations from God. So the things that helps us to try or become and learn that who we are is allowing the affirmations from God, allowing these kind of scripture, allowing quiet time where you experience God say things about who you are, but also from the community you're in, allow people, take it. If people speak something over you, think on it and take it. If it resonates with you, with especially people that loves you, ask them even, What do you think of me? Or what do you think who I am? Or how do you think I'm put together? Why do you think so? You know, to start, ask those questions to people that loves you. And think about it. And see how that resonates with you. And start almost doing research and put it together to know this is me. It's almost like a vision board you have and you put it together. And you see, this is me, okay? There's many ways people do that. They take a picture of themselves and put the words on the picture. Or they take the little girl that got hurt or the little guy that got hurt when he was small, and they start now putting the affirmations of who they now know they are over that. So when they see the little hurt person in that time that they got hurt, and the affirmations, they start to teach that little girl, that little boy, the truth. Okay, and that really does something to our mind, to our mind. But also then building on the understanding of who I am. So sometimes we know the best. So God will tell us. God will show us. We have an inclination of what we understand of who we are. We need to write those things down. Speak about it. Okay, it's not, you're not now going to hog the conversation about it, but, you know, what I'm saying is to speak to loved ones about it, what you think is things that you can affirm yourself about. That's how we build that and grow that. So, okay, so I want to use these two examples. The first one is, it's like an engineer, okay? So if an engineer, if we can get to those pictures. The first one, that the engineer is designing and creating a machine. Okay, car in this case, but the machine. And he is putting this machine together for a very specific reason. Okay. And so when this machine is functioning and it's actually doing what it's supposed to do, it's very fulfilling to that engineer, right? So the created is doing what the creator wants it to do. That's fulfilling. Okay. So that is almost like worship to God, okay? And that is exactly what we're supposed to do, okay? Another example is Jesus. So Jesus knew who he was, and he did. He acted, he worked, he related from knowing who he is. My son in who I am well pleased. God affirmed him, not later on when he started his ministry and already been significant and then only got affirmed by God. No, God affirmed him the day he was baptized by John. And when he came out of the water, God then said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus started. Okay, so it worked from who he is. And then he can do what he needs to do. Okay, so Jesus knew who he was, but he owned the knowing. He said to God, Jesus said to God, if possible, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Right. So he owned who he was. He knew who he was. Who was he? He was the Savior, the Messiah. Many more names, more things. But he knew who he was. He was the Son of God. And from there he worked. From there he healed. He taught people. He broke the curse. He did all the acts he did, but from knowing I'm the Son of God. That's the authority he knew, and that is why he knew what he had to do. Okay. So Nick, I think I'm going to skip the next one, and I'm going to go straight to, okay, so what do we do now with the obvious missing link? So we've looked at the learning part, the growing in the affirmations of who we are. We need to really get those evidence going. Because otherwise the mind, you can't tell yourself in the mirror, that helps with, you know, like pep talk and things like, you know, getting yourself ready maybe for 5 minutes, you're psyched up. But it doesn't change your thinking patterns. You know, when you tell yourself in the mirror, you're confident, you're pretty, you know, that's, you know, it doesn't last, okay? It might creep one up and all fair enough, but it doesn't last, okay? So we need to have that evidence base of scripture, of affirmations, of things we know is true about us so that we can remind ourselves of it when the triggered times happen, when the bad things happen, when we get hurt, when we get offended, when we get disappointed, when we get sad, when we get angry, those times. So we need to heal. So that's the this is the second part of what we need to do. It's a lot of doing on our part. So there's a lot of stuff we need to continuously walk in, okay? Remember, we need to learn, but then we need to unlearn. So the biggest thing is actually the unlearning. Right. The unlearning is very difficult because the unlearning is so, the things we need to unlearn is so part of us. We don't know we need to unlearn things until it wreaks a little bit of havoc or we become aware of the intense emotion it gives us. But we need to restore our image by healing the wound that distorted it. So how do we restore our image, the way God created us, is by healing the wound that distorted that image. Okay. And then we can redeem the true image that God created us in. Okay. So how does the wound come about, and how do we heal? So I love this picture. We live in a broken world. Okay. So even though touchy part, okay? We live in a broken world, and we were raised by broken people, okay? And now I'm not saying that how you were raised was bad or good or anything for that matter. I'm just saying we need to realize, we cannot live in denial that how we were formed by non-perfect people didn't have an impact. We cannot, that's where ownership starts, with not being in denial, okay? So parents that's sitting here, I'm not knocking you, okay? And children, don't feel, no, my parents were perfect, nothing wrong with them, or yes, all bad. No, that's not what we're trying to do. Again, we're not trying to blame, okay? Because sometimes that's the first thing we want to do, we want to find fault. But that's not why we look at this. We look at it for our own sake, to understand for ourselves. Your parents might have done the most integrity thing of maybe being equal, to all three children. But then perhaps the equality did not seem fair to me. The fairness might not have, I might not have experienced fairness in that same way because I did not think, because my sister was just rude to me, but now mommy is fair to everybody. Why? How is that right? Okay. So sissy just hurt me. She pulled my hair when mom didn't see and took my blocks or whatever, took my book. And now, just because mom don't know that, now all of us get a fair amount of treats or whatever. And that's not right to me. Okay. So that's just a minuscule example. But that's just, I want us just to understand that's how it works. It's not that the parents did awful things. Sometimes, yes, unfortunately, it happens. And then the trauma is a little bit different. But just in normal life, things get a little bit distorted because of those very understandings, okay, of how I perceive what is happening. Okay, so in that time, and this is very psychological understanding, but to know and not be in denial, and that in the first, up until almost 7 to 10 years of our life, we don't have a mature frame of reference. So there's no way we can debate and determine what somebody is doing, whether that is right or wrong, or right about me or wrong about me. We don't have the ability yet, okay? Because the frame of reference later on gives us that ability to say, weet je wat, I'm referencing this to this and that and the other, and I don't think that's on, you know. But then we don't, okay? So the sad thing is that whatever people say or do towards us, we don't have the ability to filter it and say that, you know, that is not the truth about me. Unfortunately, we take it in as, okay, so if mom yells at me when she gets from work because I accidentally knocked over the coffee, it's because I'm clumsy and I was naughty and I was a stupid child. Not, mom had a bad day at work and now she's having trouble getting her emotions under control, okay? So unfortunately, that's, and that's obviously not the first thing, first time it happened. So it's like, oh, yeah, it's because I'm clumsy again. That's why she's angry. So, you know, the brain remembers everything because it's like a sponge. It's trying to build. It's trying to make understanding, make sense of the world around it. That's what it's doing, okay? And that's where our belief structures are formed. So, for an example, what I mean by it was, so by the way, the belief structures is quite the important understanding because the belief structures are the things that I've absorbed into the framework of reference that I now do believe about myself. Like, I'm clumsy. Ach, I'm just clumsy. So 20 years later, I still say that maybe about myself. Now, those are the things we need to take captive and understand, where does this come from? Why do I say something about like that about myself? Now, some people say worse things about themselves. It all stems from somewhere, and we need to understand that. Nee. So for instance, this is a classic example, but I'm just going to use it because it's easy. But it's not everybody's story. But for instance, the dad, worked very hard, did not give as much time and affirmation and conversation to this child. And so the child started to think, but am I not as important enough as the people at work? Or am I not interesting enough? So should I do more? Okay, so I should probably be more, or, you know, because I'm not enough, okay? Or I'm not important as the person, people at work. Or say, for instance, it was a sick sibling. The sick sibling got more attention, more affirmation, more time. And the person might think, I'm not as significant or as precious or as important as my sibling. And not that it's anybody's fault, but that's why I want to say this is important. It's nobody's fault. It's just how we registered it. And that is what is important for us to understand. That might be where I started to believe I'm not good enough. Okay? Or I'm not enough. I'm not important enough. Whatever that is, and that is what the lie is about us. Why? Why is it a lie? Because is it really true? No, Dad was busy, and maybe just a little bit unaware of what the consequences are. Okay. So, which doesn't make it right, but but still, you know. It is just how that child started to think about himself. So what do we do now? Now we have to do something about that, okay? So we need to realize that nothing in our life, so obviously from the belief structure of I'm not good enough, I will start thinking say for instance that example with somebody's looking at me, I won't think, this person is weighing me up. They don't think so I'm not going to say hi, or I'm not going to, they probably don't want to associate with me or whatever. So it comes from there. So it all builds on this deep lie that I believe about myself. It feeds a kind of thinking that I allow to flourish, to allow to grow. And from there, I have an emotional response like feeling hurt, or disappointed in the person or whatever, and then I behave in a certain way. I either ignore them and, you know, do something else and feel quite bad about myself. Now, that is a horrible loop that we need to break, because that is not the truth. Okay. So, So the main thing, and Joyce Meyer likes to say this as well, our life won't change if our thinking isn't. So we all need to come to the grips that if we want our life to change, i.e., you know, how our relationship is, or how things at work are, or how I behave sometimes, whether that is with confidence or without confidence, or angry or sad or whatever, nothing of that is going to change until my thinking isn't going to change. Okay, and that is where we need to start understanding, why am I thinking in that kind of line of thought in the first place? Okay, there's a difference between thoughts just popping in when I am reminded about something. I see a purple jacket, then I'm reminded of something. Those are just, or like, oh, I forgot to take the meat out of the fridge. You know, those are just thoughts that pop up. You know, and the devil can also use that kind of thoughts and distractions and things. But they still need to feed on a thinking pattern. And if there isn't an unhealthy thinking pattern to feed on, the devil can try until he's blue. Okay? So that is the empowerment. That is the understanding of, this is a lie and that is the truth. And I'm going to align myself to the truth of who I am. And I'm going to stop and understand and remind myself, not just suppress it. That's sometimes the other thing people want to do. They want to say, well, no, man, I am confident, and I am a confident person, and so I'm not going to allow thinking like, what is going to happen, or what if they do that, or what if they think. That is just suppressing. I need to understand why that is not the truth about me. Because I need to have that affirmations and knowledge of who I am. And then I need to remind myself that I am good enough, or I am important enough, because God has created me in His image, fearfully and wonderfully. And this is why I can say that. So 2 Corinthians 10:5 teaches us that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, so that Christ knows who we are. So we need to take those thoughts captive, those thinkings that comes up and think, oh, they probably think I'm, you know, too loud or too, you know, whatever. I'm struggling with ideas now. But I need to stop that. I need to take that captive under the obedience of Christ and be aware of the fact that I'm going to have to do those two things now. I need to remind myself of what is, I need to unlearn and remind myself of the lie. Yeah, this lie wants to creep in here again. I'm not going to feed it. Why? Because I understand who I am. This is who I am. Created in the image of God. Okay. So that's also what Paul refers to in Romans, that he says we need to renew our mind. We shouldn't conform. We are in this world. But we are not from this world, but we do. That's the thing. We cannot be in denial, nay? We are in this world. We were raised in this world. We were raised by this people, broken people in this world. And we now are a broken person in this world. But we do not have to conform to that. How powerful is that? So how do we not conform to that? By the renewing of our mind. Renewing. Not renewal, renewing. So it's a continuous thing that Paul says. Yeah, our whole life. There's a beautiful quote that says that, yes, we are a product of our past. So that's the same thing of, yes, we live in this world, we were raised in this world. Yes, we are a product of our past. Our past formed us in a certain way, but we are not a prisoner of it. Okay? So we have a choice. We have a choice. Why? Because we have started to understand that there's a difference between the truth and the lie about who I am. And it's from that space I want to interact and have understanding of what's going on around me every day. But it's hard work. Okay? And from that space, the fruit can bear. Okay. That's from that space that we walk in a purpose, in a life of significance. That's where Joyce Meyer also loves saying this. She says, our pain becomes our platform. And I just love that. Because God also said that he makes beauty from our ashes. And that gives us authority. Why? Not because we didn't realize what happened to us and why we are where we're now at. No, it's because we did know where we come from, why and how we got where we're at now. It's because of that journey. It's because of understanding. It hurt, but it's okay now. Okay. And that is the authority that we can live from. Okay. So just in short, there's we need to own it, learn who we are, unlearn who we're not, and then we need to walk in it and live in that. Okay. And that's my story, flight. My story is not out. So I just want to quickly pray for us again, just to, you know, let the things simmer through. And I want to invite you to just think and reflect upon the things, because there's many things said. This is actually a whole course, 7 sessions. There's lots of food for thought. And I really do hope and pray that Holy Spirit will make it alive for you and practical for what it needs to mean for each one of you guys. So yeah, let me allow to pray for you. And then, I want to invite you guys as well, if you want to come chat to me afterwards, because sometimes things are a little bit complex and stories are sometimes very complex, and that just makes it more beautiful, okay? So if you want to chat to me, you're more than welcome. If you want me to pray for you, more than welcome. Come, I'll be here, okay? But let me pray for you now, okay, for all of you guys. So thank you, Father, for this time together, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will just come, Lord, and just help us to unpack and understand what our story means to us and about us, Lord God. And that there isn't one specific story or somebody else's story, Lord God. No, but I pray, Father, that you will reveal to each one of us our own story, Lord God, and what and how it impacted us, Lord God, so that we can now make sense of it and know who we are and who we are not, how you've made us to be and how you've not made us to be, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you are so lovingly doing that, and have a desire to set us free like that, Lord God. And I want to praise you for that, Father. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our healer, that you are our comforter, and that you will help us and guide us in this journey. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.